I think, about 4 days. He's probably on his way back at this time, or maybe close to home. And he went there for a reason. That was the handout, the May 21 Judgment Day track, to see if it's possible, because I've never heard of anyone taking a trip to Japan. And Jason lives in Hawaii, and he went with us on the trip to Brazil, and some point during that trip, two and two clicked and said, "Hey, Jason, you're not far from Japan. How about if you take a short little hop over there?" Actually, he was looking into military hops because he's in the Navy, and you can travel free to Japan, but he would have had to have gone to certain bases, kind of in no man's land, nowhere near population centers, so he ended up taking an airline to Tokyo. Now, the first note that Jason sent, I thought was very positive, because it's possible. He said he was able to hand out the tracks and nobody said anything to him. In other words, there was open access in Tokyo for distributing tracks. Now, in Tokyo, it's one of the largest cities in the world, and so is Sao Paulo. And, you know, I have a good idea of the hordes of people that he's seeing coming by, maybe in and out of a subway stop. But he says after trying to hand out tracts for 4.5 hours, he was able to give out 350, which is not many. It's not many. You know, if you load up your backpack, if you're in a good spot, you can have a good backpack, you can fit 1,500 and maybe get them out by lunch in an area that's as populated as Tokyo. So that would mean he would still have another 1,200 on there. And so, we have to take that into consideration. But another blessing was out of 350, he saw two on the ground. Now, in comparison with Brazil, if we gave out 350, we'd see a lot on the ground. So this means the people who are taking them are keeping them. And that's another plus. Well, here's the next day. The first day, he had a typhoon. The second day, he handed out tracts, and he had open access, but not many. It was a low percentage of people receiving them. And now the following day, Jason writes, "By God's grace, today was a real encouragement. I went over to another part of town, and reception was much better. The key here is to go to the places where people are sitting down and relaxing, parks, etc. For whatever reason, people are more inclined to take a track when they are not in a hurry. Reception there was about 98%. I also had some good experiences with a few people today. I gave a track to an older gentleman, and as soon as he received it, he sat down and started reading it. After about 10 minutes, I came back, and he was still reading it, and his hands were shaking. The first thing that popped into my mind was the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. May God have mercy on him. Another man I gave a tract to said that he was a homosexual and was wondering why I gave the tract to him. I think that he thought that the tract was for good people, but I told him that it was for everybody, and he smiled and graciously took the tract. The amazing thing here is that out of about 350 tracts that I passed out at the park, there was only one on the ground, and it was probably one that fell out of someone's pocket because it was folded up nice and neat. I had no problems passing out tracts anywhere. I was able also to hand some to some policemen, and there was no problem there either. There is not really a group of people that are particularly more receptive, although today it seemed like the older people were more receptive than yesterday. Overall, it was a wonderful day." And then he mentions a printer he found. The typical meal here costs about $14, which is pretty high, but there is fast food, which is a little cheaper. I did not get he mentions checking with the hotel for a group rate. Lord willing, we are going to look into taking a track trip there early 2010 sometime, and it's going to be very expensive. It's going to be very expensive for airfare, hotel, food, transit, for taxis to and from the airport. An estimate that Jason gave us was $2,000 to $2,300. I'm thinking maybe even higher. It might even be higher than that. It's the most expensive city in the world. But, now that's the bad news. That's the bad news. You know, the good news is, how many Christians are in Japan? In other words, how much of a church presence do they have in Japan? 1 or 2% of the people. 1 out of every 100 people or 2 out of every 100 people you meet are church people. They're not going to have individuals coming up, no man knows the day or hour. Hardly. There'll be some. But in other places, you can hand out tracts here in Philadelphia, you can hand them out in Sao Paulo, you can hand them out wherever there's a church presence, you're going to have, without fail, several people come up to you and say, no man knows the day or hour. When we took the tract trip to Philadelphia, downtown Center City, there was 3 individuals who got in a loud discussion trying to tell everybody not to take the tract because no man knows the day or hour and that station and so forth. There's a lot of fouls of the air in America. And that's why the first will be last and the last will be first. Because you give out the word and you got all kinds of people ready to come snatch the seed away. The good thing about India, China, or a place like Japan is very low church presence. And yet, it's also a place where anyone going there to hand out tracts would have to work very hard. It's not going to be easy, but it would involve hard work. Okay, I think those notes were very encouraging. If anyone is interested in going on this trip, please let me know. And there is a form that we would like to give people that to be filled out to evaluate if you would be accepted to go on the trip. There are some things we're also going to make known for any individuals that go on a trip that they would have to agree to before they would be accepted. Let's turn to John 16. John 16, excuse me, and I'll begin reading from verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we do ask that you would apply your word to our hearts and bless your word for your own purposes to all that are here. And Father, we pray that you would guide us, that your spirit would lead us into truth, and you would guide us into heaven itself and into your presence. May you lead us this day and the few remaining days we have to live as you would have us to live, in a good way, in a right way, in a way that is pleasing to you. And may we forget all the days that are past, all the time that we've wasted in our life. Help us to forget the things that are behind and reach forth unto you that are before. And Father, we pray that you would have mercy on our children and on anyone here who may not be a child of God. And we do thank you that today is the day of salvation. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I wanted to go back over John 16 slowly, because I think there's a lot of information here for us that are living at this time. For instance, in verse 1, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you." Now, what things has Jesus spoke to us? His word. His word. The whole Bible is the word of God. And Jesus has spoken it because he is the word that was made flesh. And not only the words that he spoke during his time on earth, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Christ spoke to us in the Bible, throughout the whole Bible. And we also know that without a parable, he did not speak, is what the Bible tells us. And that covers the whole Bible also. And by the way, some people try to use John 16 to say that there are places where Christ did not speak in a parable. For instance, in verse 25, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs." That's another name for parable. "But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father." And the disciples respond in verse 29. "His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb." Well, guess what? In that statement of verse 25, the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs. He's not doing it now as he's speaking to the disciples. They actually have no clue what he just said. Because verse 25, the word time is the Greek word ora, which is often translated hour. "The hour cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs." And it wasn't then, it's now in our day. This is the hour that Christ or God is no longer, and they're one and the same, that God is no longer speaking in Proverbs. Not the Bible is a proverb, it's a parable. Without a proverb, he did not speak. But now God is interpreting it for us. He's revealing these things to us so we can know what the Bible means at this time, because the hour has come. And, you know, we have to keep in mind that when you look at the bare essence of a parable, or if you would break it down to its main element, what would that be? Hidden truth. Hidden truth. When Jesus would say the kingdom of heaven is like, and he would give a parable, that's of course that's a parabolic statement Proverbs, of course, is parables. Job spoke in historical parables. It says a couple of times in the book of Job, moreover, Job continued his parable. There are historical parables of the account of Abraham and his wives and their sons, as Galatians 4 reveals to us. All that's parabolic, but it would be easy for somebody to say, Romans 5:1, we're justified by faith. Is that a parable? You say Christ spoke in parables. Without a parable, he did not speak. The whole Bible's a parable. Is that a parable? Yes, because we don't know what God is saying about being justified by faith until he opens our eyes. It's the faith of Christ. And all kinds of people throughout the church age have thought it's their faith. It's their faith. So there's hidden truth in Romans 5, verse 1, we're justified by faith. The hidden element is it's Christ's faith, not our own. In Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Very clear, very plain. Until you look at the Hebrew, and then it shows God is the word Elohim, plural. Wow, if the rest of the Bible didn't help us, how would we ever know that God is one God, but three persons? And so there's hidden truth in Genesis 1:1, and it goes on to speak about the Spirit upon the waters and the light coming to remove the darkness, and that's all parabolic, true history, but parabolic descriptions of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world. Yes, without a parable, he did not speak. In John 16, where Jesus says he will speak plainly, it's a parable when he says that, because it's looking ahead to nearly 2,000 years later when the hour comes. John 16, verse 1 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Now, go back to the previous chapter, John 15. And this is leading in to John 16, so this is the context. Verse 16 of John 15, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordain you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Excuse me. Well, see, the context is the world's hatred of God, really, and God's people, and of keeping Christ's word, and that leads to the world's negative reaction. So Jesus is saying in John 16:1, "These things, as well as all the Bible, have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." Let me ask you a question. It's me too. Has the Bible ever offended you? Has the Word of God ever offended you? I see some heads nodding. The God's word is not, in some ways we would say it's not soft. Maybe that's a good way of saying it. God's word is not soft. It can be hard. When Christ was speaking to his disciples, and telling them that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Very difficult to understand the Bible. It's complex. And what adds to that complexity is people think it's simple. And they approach it like it's a school book, when actually you have scientists who could never understand it. It is extremely difficult to understand what God is saying. Actually, it's impossible for you and for me, for any of us, because we would need God's mind. The Bible reveals the mind of God, and we need His Spirit to teach us what that mind is declaring, what He is saying to us. And of ourselves, we get nowhere. And that's the reason why there's so many religions and so many gospels that are not true. It's man who is putting forth his own effort to understand God, to understand the Bible, and they always 100% get it wrong. There needs to be God's Spirit to guide us, and that's what that's the blessed news that John 16 gets in, where it says in verse 13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth." All truth. We could think about Acts 2 and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in 33 AD. Did God, the Holy Spirit, guide the churches into all truth at that point? No. If so, then why up until today does the church not understand salvation? They think it's your faith. And they think the job of a preacher is to convince you, to stir up your emotions, to get you to make a movement in accepting Christ and coming down the aisle, to get you dunked or immersed or sprinkled with water and be baptized. They think that's the church's job. And it's not, because salvation is of the Lord. It's completely in God's hands, and it's not in any individual's hands. If the church was guided into all truth, then why are there so many differences of opinion on baptism? How many churches out there teach differently on baptism? Just about all of them conflict. They do not have agreement on baptism. If the church was guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit, well, why do they struggle with just about every doctrine that's out there? They are not coming to the truth in numerous ways. Well, again, Christ spoke in parables, and the Holy Spirit came, it's true, in 33 AD on the day of Pentecost to evangelize the world and begin the church age for 1955 years. But God speaks of a second outpouring of the Holy Spirit, doesn't He, with the latter rain? He says in Isaiah 11, in verse 11, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people." And that would be the elect. God is going to do it a second time. It's the second Jubilee. If you go to Mark 8, I think, Mark chapter 8, there's an account of a blind man that Jesus finally heals. But it's interesting that there was a little struggle with this particular blind individual. Jesus, that is, to give him sight. Jesus didn't struggle with Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. He gave him sight right away. Other blind people, we read that He gave sight just like that. He didn't even have to touch them. But here, there's a problem with this man. It says in Mark 8, in verse 22, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him the first time, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Kind of like me if I take my glasses off. I see men as trees. Not very good eyesight. He could see, but he couldn't see clearly. Actually, he didn't see hardly that well at all to see men as trees, the oak tree or the fig tree, these other trees. But what does that remind us of? What does that remind you of? How about 1 Corinthians 13 in the love chapter, where it says in verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, keep your hand there, 1 Corinthians 13, John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Of course, the Holy Spirit is perfect. In 1 Corinthians 13, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, like men like trees. Now that this would be the first century AD, the church age, they had some light, they could see some things, but very dark, very mysterious, very veiled truths. And it says in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And we made an error with this passage, thinking in heaven, when we enter into the presence of God, then we see completely. When actually, it's now. Now, the hour comes. The hour comes. That's what John 16, 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Let's go back to Mark 8. Mark 8, with this blind man who, for some reason, of course, God did not want him to see perfectly the first time after Jesus had set his hand on him. But it says in verse 25 of Mark 8, after that he put his hands again upon his eyes. That is, God stretched forth his hand a second time, as Isaiah 11 says, to recover the remnant of his people, to send forth the Holy Spirit once again, to send the latter rain, to sound the jubilee when the captives are to go free. This is the second jubilee. All this, I think, is involved here, and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. See, God, just like today, We see clearly concerning the end of the world. We see clearly concerning things such as annihilation, things like the five-month period that was never previously known, things such as that the unsaved will be resurrected to be scattered across the face of the earth rather than to be returned to conscious existence to stand for judgment. We see all these things now at this time, because God had sealed them up till the time of the end, and the whole church age, they saw in part. They saw things, and they could understand a little bit about them, but not completely. Okay, John 16:1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. And I was asking you, who's been offended by the word of God? Now, if we look at this word, offended or offend, I think the Bible definitely helps us to understand what God means in Matthew 11, verse 6, which says, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And that's Christ speaking. Matthew 13, 19 through 21. This is explanation of the parable of the sower. "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon," or immediately, "with joy receiveth it, yet has he not root in himself." And Jesus is the root of Jesse. So it's basically saying that the person does not have the Spirit of Christ in them. "He has not root in himself, but dureth." Now we would say endureth, or endures. "But endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." And I know I've seen that happen with people over the last decade. From 1 year to the next, sometimes it seems like there's new people sitting here. We can go back to the end of the church age, and we had some friends that we were pretty close with, but they could not bide that teaching that God was finished with the churches and congregations. It really provoked some to anger. You could hear it in their voice. I've taught, and I don't get to see every person, but from time to time I look up and I see people sitting out there. I've seen people turn red with anger because we were teaching about, or I was referring to the information we learned that God does not have a place called hell where he's going to throw the sinner forevermore, but rather he's going to destroy man. And I forget when, but a while back, we were going into some detail trying to show the verses that prove that. And there's people, I could see the offense literally boiling up within them as they turn red. And I know I was right, because after that day, that person never came back. That's the wonderful thing, by the way, about a fellowship, if you do it right. That is that we're a group of individuals that gather together to read the Bible, and people come and people go, and they're not going to get a phone call. Nobody's seeking to build anything here, to have a congregation, to have a bunch of members. We have no members. And since we have no members, what's it matter if people come or people go? It really doesn't matter at all. But it's not, sometimes I think, is it me? Yeah, you're probably thinking, well, yeah. Well, let me tell you what you do wrong. I'm sure you could give me a list. However, normally people put up with other people. And you put up with me, and I put up with you. Just kidding. We put up with one another. However, at times when there's a teaching that comes up, some people are so, I don't know how to say it, they're so identified with that teaching, they have a hold of it, and if you're saying that the Bible no longer teaches this, Well, I'm out of here. Why? Why? Because we have to be corrected by the Bible. We have to allow God to show us what truth is, especially today, because the Spirit of truth has come and He is revealing things to us. And as far as it goes, you know, it's not even Mr. Camping. He's not the problem. The problem is the Bible. The Bible is the offense. Christ is that rock of stumbling. He is the offense. It is His Word, and He identifies completely with His Word. If you don't like the Word and what it says, that's how you feel about Christ. It's against Him and not the individual. That's how God reassured Samuel. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Christ is the one who sends His people out into the world. Look at Mark 13. Mark 13, in verse 9 it says, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour." That hour of judgment, Revelation 14:7. Revelation 8:1 says there was silence in heaven about half an hour because it was the first part of the Great Tribulation, which is identified with an hour. And so that silence took place for the 2300-day period. And in that hour, now Mark 13 is answering the question, just like Matthew 24, of the disciples, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" In that hour of my coming and the end of the world, don't think about what you're going to say. Don't premeditate, which is about as unusual a command that God could give in the Bible, because elsewhere He tells us, meditate upon these things. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But in that hour, don't bother. Don't bother Calvin. Don't bother Matthew Henry. Don't bother Luther, Knox, Zwingli. Don't bother all of you men of old, all of you theologians, because you cannot know it. It's sealed up. They would have saved themselves a lot of trouble. They would have saved themselves a great deal of trouble when they wrote their commentaries and their theological treatises and all the writings that they wrote, because they didn't get it right. Not one of them got it right. It's not pre-mill, it's not post-mill, and it's not al-mill. None of the above. None of the above. It's what God determines it to be in that hour. And that's what it goes on to say. "Neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye." "That speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost." So it's not Mr. Camping. Sorry. It's not even me, a much lesser degree. It's not John, and it's not Greg, and it's not Robert. It's not anyone except the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. If we were not going to the Bible and looking at Scripture compared with Scripture, which the Bible tells us is how the Holy Ghost teaches, if we were not doing that, maybe, certainly you could say, well, it's you men. However, if we're following the methodology that God has laid out, you compare spiritual with spiritual, and as a result, the Holy Ghost teacheth, and then we'd have to say, this is the hour. This is the time. It's now. For real. This is it. And God is speaking and correcting doctrine, correcting a great many things that, I'm sorry if it's your pet favorite doctrine. Really, I can sympathize to a degree. I didn't want the church age to end after we just formed the church. I didn't like that. The Bible was an offense to me. And yet, by God's grace, He taught me that we need to just follow His Word and not our own thinking or our own reasoning. And so too with all these other doctrines. It's sad. It's really sad because God it has many purposes, but one of the purposes of opening up the Scriptures at this time and revealing these things, progressive revelation, is to strike at the heart of man, that proud heart, that proud nature that is within people, and he has developed these things to humble us and to test us to see if we're a true child of God, because that proud nature is no longer within the believer. They've been given a new heart and a new spirit. Okay, John 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended." And, well, I have so many other verses on being offended. How about we just go one more, Matthew 24. And, we looked at this, I think, but I guess I didn't point. No, that was in Mark. Matthew 24, and beginning in verse 10. "And then shall many be offended." And again, Matthew 24 is a chapter dealing with the time of the end, the great tribulation. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false witness prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." I have another question for you. Endure what? Endure what? Persecution? Yeah, to some degree. Endure Bible teaching. Are you trying to make a statement about my teaching? Endure Bible teaching, yes. Temptations are in there, but I think Sal got it right. Because what? Huh? Well, yeah, all that's involved. All that's involved, but remember that parable of the sower. Individuals are offended when a persecution or affliction arises for the word's sake. So all those things are related to the word and the doctrine that God is going to bring forth. Many are offended. However, God would say to us to endure whatever offense there is in the eyes of the world. Endure affliction for the word's sake, for holding on to the truth of what the Bible teaches at this time. Endure to the end. And the true believer, of course, will. Where else do we have to go? We can only go to the Lord. We can only go to His Word. And Lord, we say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Not my word, not my gospel, your word, your gospel. That's how it has to be. And we're in submission to what He says in His Word, the Bible. Well, I wanted to get into at least the first four verses of John 16, but I don't think so today. So why don't we stop here, and then next time we'll, Lord willing, pick it up in the following verses of John 16. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word, and Father, we know it's a light thing, it's a light burden to be identified with Your Word and to experience the wrath of man and their displeasure. Father, it's far better to suffer these little things for a little while, because this light affliction does give way to eternal weight of glory. And Father, we thank you that, like the race that many have run in your name, the Christian race, that it's almost over. And it's like we're a runner that has come around the final bend, and we see the finish line ahead of us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to finish well. May you be with your people as you were with Job, and bless his latter days more than the beginning. And may you bless the gospel as you bless Samson, who slew more in his death than he had previously. And Father, we pray that you would bless your people at this time. Help us to be faithful witnesses and true witnesses of what the Bible is saying. And we ask that you would help to make our conversation honest amongst the people around us. And we pray for the rest of this day, and we do ask that we would remove our foot from polluting in any way your holy day. And may we not try to find our own pleasure in this day. It's not a day for baseball or football or hockey or basketball. It's not a day for that kind of thing. It's a day for spiritual activity. And we all need help in living this day in a glorifying way to you. So we ask that you would help us to be involved with spiritual things the rest of today. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Does anyone have a closing hymn? 218. Which tune?
The original, the first one.
Okay. All right, we'll stand and sing 218. And then following that, we'll take questions for a little bit if anybody has anything. Hymn 218. Can everyone stand? The first. Okay, if anyone has a question you'd like to bring up or a comment you'd like to make, now is a good time. Actually, I was informed this past week. Somebody came up to me and they said, let me ask you something. Actually, they came up to me. I didn't talk to them, but then later they wrote me an email and put it down. Let me ask you something. Do you think that Jesus is eternal? And I wrote him back. I said, well, yes, of course. Jesus is eternal God. He's the Word. He's always been. And the person said, I thought so, but I was talking to someone, and they said, you don't think Jesus is eternal? And I thought, well, you know, we have open forums here. We have Pal Talk during the week. Anybody can call my house, or people can send me an anonymous email. If anybody would think something like that, in other words, there's many ways of asking me. And maybe you did hear something where probably related to Christ being declared to be the Son of God, I would guess, which, you know, Jesus has always been the Word. He's always been God. But he died from the foundation of the world. And as he rose, he was declared to be the Son. Now, as far as his name as the Son goes, he became the only begotten Son of God at that point. But, you know, this is why we have these times. Well, more than that, it also provides a check on the teaching. If you heard something and you don't think was right or correct, please bring it up. Please raise your hand and you can come up here and ask, or you can do it anonymously. You can leave a message on our phone system, or send an anonymous email, or go in the Pal Talk room and you can make up your own name. Nobody knows who you are. And you can say, look, here's the problems I have. You know, we provide these different ways that are available for people if you do have anything like that. Yes, Lester.
Chris, I want to stick with the first question. I want to stick with the first issue on the first study regarding the that no man doesn't know the day, the hour, or this and that, or either they say, like, if 2011 passed and it doesn't get here, and what should we do, or vice versa, or whatever. And I was hearing that if it would be just like saying that if a person says, like, if I was going to tell that person that if the Lord, that if 2011 doesn't come, it would be just like saying, then Christ is not your Savior. Then you're not believing that Christ is not your Savior.
Well, what you're saying is that the information of Christ as Savior comes from the Bible, and the information regarding May 21, 2011 comes from the same source, the Bible. And so we trust the Bible. We trust the Bible, and as a result, I personally would not get involved with people who want to talk about May 22nd and what if it doesn't happen. I wouldn't get it in conversation and anything like that, because we have been given confirmation by God. Now, sometimes we may not realize it. I know I heard about the 5-month period and May 21 several times, and I think it went in and out. It was being discussed on the Latter Rain Yahoo group, where there's a lot of family radio listeners, way before Mr. Camping ever talked about it. And I heard it, and I knew what they were saying, and I never understood it. And then I heard Mr. Camping as he learned it, and he was finally tying two and two together. And I had to listen to him several times. But one day, it just hit me. Because the Great Tribulation is 23 years long. And it began the day before Pentecost, May 21 in 1988. And we knew it was 23 years long. And therefore, you could calculate to May 21, 2011. That's the 23rd year to the day. And I think recently we learned it's 8,400 days involved in that. And 84 has everything to do with Great Tribulation. But that was all developed separate. Nobody was thinking of the flood of 7,000 years. Nobody were trying to work these things. Nobody had all the pieces, and they're trying to put them all in place at the same time.
Yeah.
That information was developed years, really, before we learned about the information of the flood being 7,000 years. And it wasn't until we learned further that the Feast of Tabernacles permits an extra day for travel, that date was nudged from October 20th to the 21st. And then the five-month period could be seen. And then someone else, now who is this someone? I don't know. Someone else realized May 21, 2011 is the 17th day of the second month of the Hebrew calendar, which is the exact day God shut the door on the ark. And how is that possible that that information was derived completely separate from anything else, that 23-year period, and that's the end of the Great Tribulation, and that's the same day in the year 2011 that is the equivalent date to when God shut them in New York. Yeah. And by the way, May 21, 2011...
Yeah.
Is the 17th day of the second month.
Yeah.
May 21, 2012 is not. May 21, 2013, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 is not. Nor May 21, 2000, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. May 21, 2011 is the only year in that 20-year span that is the 17th day of the second month of the Hebrew calendar, precisely 7,000 years from the flood, and that's the time when God shut the door on Noah and his family.
And my second question is, I was at the parade yesterday at the Bensonhurst, Brooklyn, and somebody went up to me and asked me about their Mayan calendar. I was wondering if they were bringing up the Mayan calendar. And I told them 2011
is
that we selected.
Well,
the
Mayan calendar points to 2012 as a change of the great cycle. However, we're not going to get there. The world isn't going to reach that date. And it without fail, if you're handing out tracts in many parts of the world, you're going to find people who are going to either bring up No Man Knows the Day or Hour or the Mayan calendar. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to go into that last week. I want to see if it might be possible to develop a track that maybe we, you know, when individuals like this come up, pull it out and hand it to them. But we don't have to worry about that. It's a man-made calendar that has no authority and therefore no power. The Bible's calendar has God's authority and God's power behind it to make it so. And no earthly calendar has that. Okay?
Okay, got it.
All right. Anyone else have anything? Light of Christ, please post your question or comment. Light of Christ, if you're there, please post your question or your comment. Not there? Okay. Well, perhaps you can try this evening at 9 p.m. We're done. All right. Let's close with a word of prayer. I guess I'll pray for lunch. Dear Father, we once again thank you for your grace and your mercy and your goodness. And Father, we thank you that this is your character. This is what you are like. And you are not an evil judge, but a just judge. You are not an evil father, but a righteous father. And Father, we do pray that you would have mercy on our children, and may they go to you in prayer, and may our children begin, if they haven't already, to read the Bible and to find time alone. And we have the rest of this day, which is the perfect day for it. No school or schoolwork to divert their attention. We ask that they might get alone and pick up the Bible without being told, and just lay down, relax, and read like they would read a novel. They would eagerly at times put a few hours into reading. May you move our children to read and to pray to you. And Father, we wonder why it is that they don't want to pick up the Bible. And we pray it is not an offense to them. And we pray that you would not be an offense to any of us, but may we not be ashamed of you and your word, because the horrible result would be your being ashamed of us. And we ask that we would go to you and trust you and lean on you for the days that we have left. And may you be with us and bless each one of us according to your perfect will. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hello, excuse me, forgot to pray for lunch. So let's, that's okay. Dear Father, we thank you for the food that you've provided, and we ask that you would help us physically, strengthen us, as well as spiritually. We thank you for everything you give us as you provide all. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.